Turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be taking a text from the opening verses of chapter 2, but we're going to begin our reading in verse 13 of chapter 1. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. We'll end our reading, and we trust again the Lord to add His own blessing upon the public reading of His inspired word. Let's do join together before we consider the word and bow and ask the Lord's help. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful this day that we can ask your help, because the help of man, the help even of our own hearts, is vain. We pray that you might take up this word that is living and powerful, and that it might have impact upon our hearts, that no matter what our need, if there be those here that are yet outside of Christ, there is great need of new life to be given and to by faith embrace our Savior in the gospel. And for those who know Thee, Lord, we come with varying needs, but always with needs. And so we ask that whatever condition, even as we've sung, in sickness and health and poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, that we might know Your presence, for we need help. Lord, we need help in our poverty. It is perhaps then that we recognize our need of help and seek Thee most. Lord, would You pour wealth upon us? We need help there. To give praise and honor to the One who has bestowed it, to know rightly how to handle it. So, Lord, whatever it be, we come asking that You would give the help that is needed as we open together Your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, in the Lord's providence, our opening messages for this year have each been separated by an intervening Sabbath. One Lord's Day, I was preaching in Greenville, and another Lord's Day, last Lord's Day, we did not meet on account of the mild North Carolina snow. It seemed to be here a long time. I left on Monday through some very snowy roads to go back to Greenville and lecture for the week again in the seminary. Came home, the snow was still laying around. They say waiting for more, but it doesn't feel today like more is coming. It feels like we need the air conditioning. That's not a hint, brother. I'm doing okay. But I say in the intervening weeks, we have had our thoughts and progression somewhat halted along the way, so we'll remind ourselves a little bit of where we've been. We open the year with a text, The Love of Christ, constrains us in taking, as we do not overly formally take theme verses for the year, but suggesting that as one to be remembering frequently. We need to be constrained, we need to be held in, we need to be motivated and progress in our Christian walk and experience. Hopefully that is our desire, not merely at the turn of a new year, but our constant desire, and we would recognize our constant need. And if we have need of going on, if we have need of growth and continued and even deeper motivations in the things of the Lord, then we have need to know something of the love of Christ. And we spoke even about some of the questions about that text. Is it His love for us or our love for Him? And the answer we found to be yes. If it would be, as it seems at least to me, primarily the love of Christ to our souls, well then this is that, when we understand it, that draws forth from us love to Christ from our souls. We love Him because He first loved us. And if we are thus admitting a need to be stirred afresh and have that love of Christ constrain us, then we saw, as we considered last time, something of needing to know, as Paul prayed, the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We are in need then of having that grace communicated unto us. And we saw the last time we gathered together something of that theme, we need more grace. And we talked then about something of a distinction between mercy and grace. Mercy, if we can distinguish between these words that are closely related, but mercy being, again, holding back from us those things that we do deserve. Grace being that freely bestowing upon us things we don't deserve. And to put it from another perspective, mercy keeps us out of hell. Grace gives us heaven. And if it is grace that then gives us heaven, it is grace that shows us more of the presence of our God here, even in this life, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so we pray, we recognize we need more grace. We talk something about really the ultimate impossibility of a true Christian desiring only mercy and not desiring grace. Desiring only to be released from the penalties of his sins, to be kept out of hell, but not to be brought to heaven. Not to be brought to the presence of our God. Not to be freed from even the remaining indwelling sin that so easily besets us. And so it behooves us then to seek grace. We need, as we said, more grace. And it behooves us to seek that grace by every means possible. Last time we concluded with just the mentioning of 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 from our text today, that as newborn babes we would desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Today I want us to return, obviously, to this portion of Scripture. And I want us to look at it, though, in its context. We did not seek to wrest it from its context last time, but to give some more thought and attention to what Peter is saying to us, Peter was saying to his readers in the first century with regard to this need of the sincere milk of the Word. And so today, as we come, I want us to look at this theme of desiring the Word. I just want to put five thoughts before you today, and you say, well, preacher, when you say just, that could be tough, but hopefully not an overly lengthy five thoughts, but yet some very simple things. I hope they're simple. I hope they're familiar. But very often it's those familiar things that we take for granted and we don't pay enough attention to. And so as we come then to look at these opening verses of 1 Peter 2, we come and read together again, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I want first to draw your attention to the opening word, wherefore, or therefore. We don't repeat it often, but I'm sure you've heard it if you've been around any preaching through the days of your Christian experience. Very often we must say, as we come to the Scriptures, if you see a therefore, you got to stop and see what it's there for. And Peter has been laying before his readers precious truths. He's been charging them, as you go back into the first chapter where we read, giving them a great call and a great charge to pursue holiness. And it is based upon this charge, it is based upon this responsibility. And if we can bring it together here, just pause for a moment. One of the things in our Christian experience is that it brings together things that are our responsibilities, things that are our duties. But we also find, do we not, that they are our delights, that they are the things that we rejoice in and should be. And so as we go back and look at the opening chapter, this first chapter that Peter calls them to think back upon before he brings them to this great charge about desiring the Word, he would have them, if I suggest to you, to remember their eternal graces. Now, there's some temporal graces in here too. The problem is my fifth point sounds very much like my first, so I had to use a little bit of a different word there. But yet he does have them to reach all the way back. For if you look here in verses 19 and 20, he speaks about our redemption with the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for us. There's a call Peter gives to us here, a call to holiness, and it is based upon a very simple and a very timeless truth that appears all the way back in the books of Moses. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God has called us out of a former conversation, a former lifestyle. He's called us out of a life, as we go through and read all these illustrations in the epistles, strikingly, of these Gentiles, many of whom were saved out of gross immoralities and wickednesses and sins and vices. What profit did you have in those things we read in the New Testament? These things wherein you're now ashamed. What's the end of all this? Destruction and misery are in their ways, we read. Peter calls us to then holiness, to come away from those things in our former lifestyle, our former conversation. He has us remember graces that were given to us, this grace of redemption. We were slaves. We were imprisoned. We were captives. And that's the thing that really begins to show the marks of the work of the Spirit in the heart of a man. When he comes to see his condition as being in bondage, he comes to see the awfulness of his condition in his sins. No matter how pleasurable it may seem that these sins and pursuits have been, in the quiet moments of his heart, he recognizes the misery that he's creating and that he's multiplying for himself as he seeks the pleasures of sin for a season. And here, the apostle says, you're redeemed. You're bought with a price. You've been ransomed. You've been taken out of that. You've been released from all of that. And you haven't been released from it with corruptible things. And you think about that. You coin collectors and investors. Corruptible things like silver and gold. That's the stuff that doesn't corrupt. You bury it for, you know, a few hundred years and you dig it up and you make the news. You bury it in salt water and chests and, you know, all the stories, how much gold is still down in the bottom of the Caribbean, who knows? You get it a little dirty. You get the crustaceans or whatever comes on it off. I think it probably reduced the value, but polish it. It shines. Corruptible things like silver and gold. You weren't redeemed with that. Things as worthless as that. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here, this one, as we said, foreordained from the foundation of the world, but manifested in these last times for us. All the preciousness and the power of that, that the promise of the ages has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And then he speaks then more particularly to our purposes, that they're born again, if you look verse 23, not again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Here's another incorruptible thing, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. But the word of the Lord endures, verse 25, forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. If we're going to desire the word, as the main admonition is in our text, we're going to be remembering these graces that we have received. But then as we follow on in our text reading, wherefore, verse 1 of chapter 2, laying aside. Not only is there a remembering of eternal graces, but there is a repenting of all grievances. Now here is in other portions of the Scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament, we find that the writers of the New Testament, the epistles, Paul in particular, but Peter here as well, will give a listing and enter into a list, and we're not at times to consider that these lists are exhaustive. For instance, you can look at the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit, and there's much overlap, but yet there are things in one list that aren't in the other. They don't claim to exhaust the matter. They're just illustrative of the matter. Well, here's a list that is illustrative of the awful matter of sin. And it is this that we are to lay aside. When we are born again, it is evident here and throughout the Scriptures that we will exhibit the signs of the new birth. There's life now where there used to be deadness. There's life now where there used to be death. Here, we are then found, and the apostle uses an image here, laying aside these things. It's an image that has to do with the removing of a garment. Now, interestingly, last time when we considered something of that theme, we need more grace. We talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the apostle spoke about desiring to be clothed upon with another garment. He wanted to have this earthly tabernacle, this earthly tent that he dwelt in that was still marred by sin, even in his redeemed state. He's groaning, as we have seen in so many portions of the Scripture, waiting to get rid of even this remaining sin, the remaining weaknesses that remain in this body, desiring to be clothed upon with that glorious body, that glorified state wherein we take on now the likeness of our Savior. But as we wait for that, as we desire to be clothed upon with those new garments, they're old garments that we're continually to be laying aside. They're old garments, they're old clothings that we want to be rid of. And the sad thing is they seem constantly to want to crawl back up upon us. And so our laying of them aside sometimes is a lifelong journey. But what does he speak then? Laying aside all. Three times in these listings he will speak of all certain things. All malice. We can't do word studies and exhaust the list here today. It will go far too long. But yet the illustration, the things listed here are enough for us to be challenged to the depth of our souls. Laying aside all malice. Not just certain types of malice. We can pick up the most grievous sins and we'll deal with those. Laying aside all malice. Malice is ill will. Malice really is the opposite of love. You have ill will toward another. You entertain malice toward someone else. It is the opposite of loving them. And we are then to lay that aside. Even when it comes to rebuke, there may be those that are fervently wicked. We can rebuke them and charge them, but we don't have ill will toward them. Our rebuke should be a loving rebuke with a good will toward them, that they might repent of their sins and embrace the gospel and become our brothers. That's not ill will. Now that's the way it gets twisted in the media. That's the way it gets twisted in the world. But let us not be guilty of that. You see, we're only guilty of that when self-righteousness comes in, when something other than the gospel comes in, and we want to put ourselves above such and such a person. Then we rebuke them for their sins, but we sin in the process, and we don't show them the gospel. We're not rid of all malice. You can really think of that with regard to our children. Our love for our children doesn't mean that we give them a blank check. Our love for our children means, you know, pretty steep section of the yard over there. It goes down into a lake. Maybe a fence isn't a bad idea there. This is activity that will ruin your life. Maybe a little discipline before you go down that road is a loving thing to give there. We don't have malice toward our children when we rebuke them. We shouldn't, or we would provoke them to wrath. Well, we should not have malice then, even if we speak in rebuke to those outside. Guile. This has reference to deceit, falsehood, subtlety, trickery, treachery. There's no guile to be in us as the Lord's people. If we have love for our brethren, if we're walking in newness of life, what need will we have to bring falsehood to someone? To try and cover their eyes over from the truth, to deceive them. What purpose could there be for their good or for God's glory or ultimately for our good if we know what is good for us? To use guile or deceit. Or he speaks also of hypocrisies, actually plural here. A hypocrite, a word that was used often with the wearing of a mask. A hypocrite is someone who desires to appear differently than he really is. And here again, repenting of all grievances. This is something sadly that can come into the community of God's people. Something that a believer can engage in because he may understand something of the sin that remains within him. And then he deals with that not in a gospel heart, but with a self-righteous heart. And he wants then that to be hidden. He wants to put on a facade as if he doesn't struggle with sin. You may struggle with sins, but not me. Put away all hypocrisies. Lay aside hypocrisies. Envies, again, a plural form. Envy is a desire to possess another's possessions. Envy, we could see right in direct contradiction to the tenth of the 10 words. Don't covet your neighbor's possessions. Envy, desiring to possess what another possesses. What is that again but pride? What is that again but an absence of love? If God has blessed your neighbor with things beyond with what He's blessed you, why envy? Rather rejoice with him. Evil speakings. Slander behind the back of another. You ever just stop, think in your conversation, always being careful, to have what you utter to someone else about another person in their absence? Just imagine the other person being part of that conversation. Imagine, you know, maybe you're on the phone with someone and then you didn't quite hit the right button. Put the phone down and then you start talking to your wife about whoever you're on the phone with. The other person's still listening. Well, imagining that can be a very good check as to the rightness or the wrongness of what you're saying. And of course, then we should understand that regardless of whether another person is privy to what we say about them or not, God is privy to everything that we say about everyone and about everything. God is privy to the things we think that we even check saying. It's not merely the guarding of our tongues. You can double check and make sure all the phone devices are off and nobody's eavesdropping. You're totally alone. Should that make a difference as to what you say? Repenting of all grievances. And again, this is certainly not an exhaustive list of sins. But yet if we think through these things that Peter puts before us here, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings, these can be a barometer to our spiritual condition. If we're entertaining these things, chances are we're not in a state of heart and mind that we're desiring the Word. And so in repenting of these grievances, he then brings us to that central point of our theme today. And that, I suggest to you, is the requiring of genuine nourishment. Desire, he says, the sincere milk of the Word. We pointed out last time in our brief mention of this text, Peter is not here rebuking or even making a statement as to the spiritual condition of his hearers. He's not saying that the advice I'm giving you and the advice then that we would glean from this passage reading it now in our day is advice that applies to those that are new converts. That's not his point. There are other points in Scripture that wrestle with things that belong to us in our immaturity and things that will aid us in our maturity in our Christian walk. And we even hear the writer of Hebrews speaking once about milk versus strong meat with that context in view. But that's not what Peter's dealing with here. He's not talking about something that applies to just immature believers. He's not talking about their spiritual state along their pilgrim journey. He's talking about the way in which we should be desirous of the Word. Whether we're a new convert or a mature saint, our hunger, our desire for the Word should be like a newborn babe. They constantly, they ever so frequently are desiring, craving the milk. And it is as newborn babes that we are to require this. We are to desire the Word. It is the sincere milk. Sincere here has the idea of pure. That undiluted, that pure milk of the Word. But actually, what we have translated here, milk of the Word, is a somewhat difficult expression. It's a word that's used only elsewhere in Scripture in Romans 12, in that famous passage where we talk about our logical liturgy, our reasonable service. There's a spirituality that is in view here. And the milk of the Word, if you can even think about logic, what's underneath that is the word for Word, logos. I think we talked years ago in Romans 12 about the logical liturgy, your reasonable worship. Well, here it's that Word, that logic, that milk of the Word. The Word itself here, the pure, and that's how the translators come with that, the sincere, the pure milk of the Word. That can speak to us of what God's Word is in itself as pure, as inspired, as inerrant, as an infallible guide to us. But notice here that what Peter puts before his readers, what Peter puts before us, is not a command here to preach the Word. It's not a command to share the Word. It's not a command to memorize the Word. There are other passages that speak to that. It's not a command to study, a command to meditate. All of those things are true. And all of those things can be and are commanded for us in other portions. But here, it's simply desire the Word. This is what we need. If we have desire for the Word, and if we have, as we've been considering so far this year, an understanding that we need help in our pilgrim journeys, particularly with the world and the ungodliness that is being more and more manifested, more and more mainstream, more and more in our face every day, we need help. We need more grace. And if we understand that, we're going to be then thrust upon the Word. We're going to have a desire to know more of God's presence, to make the things of earth grow strangely dim. And so again, while we might be commanded and are and rightly should study the Word, meditate upon the Word, preach it, share it, memorize, etc., all of those are going to be an outworking of this more fundamental point of desiring it, of understanding we need more grace. And if we need more grace, then we must desire the Word. Many of you may have, I trust each year you do, put before yourself the goal and the privilege of reading through the Scriptures within the year. I encourage you, if you have that as a goal, you may be finding yourself approaching portions of the Word, if you start in Genesis and read straight through, that can get a little tedious. The measurements of the tabernacle, the measurements and the different accoutrements of the furnishings of the tabernacle and so forth, well, it can be a little less than riveting as you're reading through. There's importance for these sections of the Word. They should be read. There's much there for study. Add a psalm along the way. Jan and I are reading a plan we did last year as well. It's reading through the Scriptures, but there's a daily psalm. So you get through the Psalms roughly twice in the year as you're going through the other portions of Scripture. But let us be people that desire the Word. And I say this to you early in this year, because we can put that before us. We can know we ought to be in the Word. But we can push ourselves to read. We can discipline ourselves to carve out that block of time and get it accomplished. But that would be if we're mindlessly reading rather than desiring the sincere milk. That would be making our reading of the Word an end. Our reading of the Word isn't an end. It is, as we've really, in an unannounced way, been dealing with in these opening messages, a means of grace. Don't let your Bible reading become an end. Let your Bible reading be, as it should be, a means to a greater thing. We need grace. We need the presence of God in our lives to help us, to thrill us, to give us joys that make the trinkets of this world to be, in our sight, what they really are, empty, vile. Don't let the Word be an end. Let it be a means. We require genuine nourishment. We should desire the sincere milk of the Word. And how and what will that bring to us? Fourthly, I put before you, it will be resulting then in continual growth. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. How often does the Scripture speak to us about growth? Peter ends epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Interestingly, how much grace is found here. Even our opening reading there in chapter 1, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's more grace to come. Again, as we said last time, it's not just the ungodly that need grace. Grace isn't something we got and it's done. Grace is something that is continually, more liberally bestowed upon us. But here, it comes then under this picture of growth. Growth is not something that is always immediately visible. I remember in five-year kindergarten, we took whatever kind of seed it was and put it in a little Dixie cup, filled it with dirt and put water in it. You know, you're 5 years old, you're standing there, you're waiting on a plant. Well, you come in the next day, certainly. It's just dirt. When you're 5 years old, it's about the time you forgot about the cups on the windowsill, and then one day the teacher says, class, let's come back here and look at our plants. And, oh, there's something green. There's a lot of unseen stuff going on. And that is what is spoken of here in our Christian experience, growing. Our Christian journey, our pilgrimage is not a sprint, it's a marathon. There may be seasons in which growth is more evident and seems more rapid, and actually is more rapid. But there should be the constancy of growing in grace. The whole analogy of growth, not only does it speak to us and even encourage us if we could say it that way, of slow and varying at times, but steady progress in the things of God. Steady progress in our knowing more of our Savior and being made more like unto Him. But also the imagery of growth speaks to us of the discontent that is always present with our current state. That groaning, that desiring to be clothed upon, that continually laying aside of these other tainted garments that we might have more and more of those garments of Christ be put on and manifested in us. Let us desire the Word that we may grow thereby. There's the end. Knowing more of Him, knowing more of His love, that will constrain us and help us in our pilgrimage. But the last thing I put before you today, fifthly, we find in that third verse, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Here I put before you rejoicing in past graces. Some of the graces we saw in our opening point in the reflections on chapter 1 were eternal, and yes, some of them were past as well for the readers of Peter's epistle. But here it is a backward look. If so be ye've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, the thing is about those who have tasted, they're the ones who, with halting step at times, with their love ebbing and flowing, as Bonner reminds us in our hymn, if we needed reminding, but there has been an enjoyment of spiritual food. There's been an enjoyment of spiritual life that everyone who has tasted knows. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And notice the imagery there, the taste. Reminds us of that picture of the baby who is earnestly, fervently, day or night, loudly letting it be known that he needs, he desires milk. Here, what will help us to desire the Word? Remembering the past, the tasting, the rejoicing that the Word of Christ has brought to us, and how everything else pales into insignificance. Everything else, rather, pulls us down. Whereas here's that which lifts us up to our glorious God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is life. And everything contrary to Him, to His will and His way, is death and it's misery. And so here, one of the great helps for us in desiring the Word currently, in desiring the Word in the future, is going to be the joy we have in remembering what the Word, what grace has been communicated to us in the past. If so be, if tasted, that the Lord is gracious. That's one of those phrases that we can share as believers. It communicates a lot without really having the words to say. There can be a mutual assent one with another about having tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. We're a people that need to be constrained, motivated, led further in the things of God. The love of Christ is what will do that. We need grace communicated to us to know more of that love. Let us desire the Word. It is a means, not an end in itself, a means to the end of knowing more of Christ, of tasting more of Christ, of enjoying more of Christ. Let us resolve to desire the Word. Let's bow our heads together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask today the Spirit to do that which the preacher and our own flesh cannot do. Lord, we pray that You might open our eyes to see, to desire and to rejoice in greater and fuller manifestations of the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might grow thereby, and that we might be constrained to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called. So grant even the grace this day of desiring the Word as a means of yet more grace. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.